I told Matt I don't need to introduce him. He said his reputation precedes him. And that could, you can take that either way. That doesn't really matter. Well, we're glad to have him here tonight. Again, this will be the last service there with us outside of the sending service we have the last weekend of this month. And so 2 weeks from today, they'll be boarding that big jet to Congo, Africa. They put all their furniture out this week to try to sell it, and it said, leaving for Africa sale. And I thought, that's not one you see every day. You know, not all the time you drive down the road and see somebody with a leaving for Africa sale out there. And so we're anxious to see them go, because I know that it's where God's called them, and they're anxious to get there. And the next 2 weeks are going to be very busy for them, and their minds are going to be racing 100 miles an hour. So you pray for them. And then once they leave Detroit that morning, it's going to be 24 hours before they arrive in Africa with the three kids and all these crates that they're taking with them. And the missionary there will meet them and get them to the house they're going to be in. And then, and only then, will they begin to just relax a little bit. And, of course, they'll be in a country 10,000 miles away from home, and that'll all kind of sink in over the next couple of days. And so it's going to be a while for them. It'll be, you know, and as soon as they get there, it's Christmas around the corner, and they're going to be thinking Christmas when it's 90 degrees out with 90% humidity. And so there will be a time of adapting and getting over there, but they will be there with the confidence that they know that that's where God wants them to be. And that's the best place to be in this world, whether it's next door or whether it's 10,000 miles away. To know you're where God wants you to be is more important than actual geographical location on a globe. And so we're anxious to see them go. We're not anxious to see them go. But the underlying factor is that they have to do what God's called them to do. I hear a lot of, sometimes people say, oh, those three little kids are going to be a lot safer over there if mom and dad are called to be there than they would be back here. The last thing in the world any parent wants to do, put their children in danger. Because the parents are not going where God wants them to do. They'll be safer there also. And they'll grow up with an experience that none of us will ever really be able to comprehend. Growing up somewhere like that will be something that will shape their life. So we're glad to have them here this evening, and we're going to have Matt come up and preach.
Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah, find chapter 2. And I'm excited to be able to preach here one more time. Kind of sad that it will be my last time, at least for a few years. But I'm glad I have this opportunity. And while I'm up here, and before I begin, I want to tell you all how much I appreciate all that you do for us. I appreciate your giving every month that goes towards our work. And, of course, the past 2 years of deputation being on the road, you folks have supported us. And I appreciate those of you that pray for us. I see God working in our lives every day and every week, and I know we can attribute that to how you folks are praying for us. And I will say also appreciate all the stuff you folks are leaving for us back there on that table. We're gonna fit that in somewhere, I promise. I'm not sure where, but it's all, we got to cram it all in. It's interesting trying to fit everything you own into 10 Foot Locker size crates, you know. And of course we've had to get rid of a lot of things, but we're downsizing and downsizing and downsizing, and when we're done downsizing, we'll head over to the field. So but we're excited, we're anxious, we're nervous, we're scared, excited, you know, all these different feelings just mixing together. But we'll just be happy. Like the pastor said, we'll be happy when we step off that plane and just get over there. And we're just anxious to get over there and start doing the work there. So, but let's look here at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, and let's see here, we'll read the first six verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And I can't help but stop here and just mention, you know, Nehemiah apparently was not one that wore his feelings on his shirt sleeve. And many times we're guilty of doing that. When we have a bad day, everybody knows about it. When we're sad, everybody knows about it. When we're grumpy, everybody knows about it. You know what? The fact is, no matter what feelings we have inside, we need to be careful sometimes, because the way we relay those feelings to people around us can hurt other people. And Nehemiah was conscious of that. He knew his position, and he knew that he had a position, one of which he had to be in the right attitude before the king. And the fact is, every day you and I are before the king. God sees us, and we ought to have the right countenance. Even at those times when we are burdened or when we are sad, you know, Paul said that he had a great heaviness and sorrow in his heart all the time. But I doubt that he walked around grumpy all the time. It was a matter of the heart. But he kept his feelings inside sometimes and just tried to keep a right countenance, a right attitude about things. And Nehemiah was like that too. That has nothing to do with the message, but I just wanted to note that. Notice verse 3, "And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." And we'll stop our reading there. And tonight I want to preach to you a message entitled, Consider the Work of the Lord. Consider the Work of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness to us. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here at this church tonight. And Lord, I thank you for Bible Baptist Church. I thank you for the people that make up this church, and the folks here that have been such a help to us in so many ways. And God, I pray that you'd bless them for it. God, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing one last time before we go. God, that you'd use me to be an encouragement. And Lord, that you would just take this message, that it would have an eternal impact in our hearts, God, that it wouldn't just affect us tonight, wouldn't just affect us for the week, but that it would affect us for years to come, that you'd give us something tonight, Lord, that would help us to be better servants for you, Lord, that we might please the king as you send us, that we might bring honor and glory to you. God, I pray that you just use me tonight to be a blessing and encouragement, and I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. For I ask and pray it in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah here, upon hearing of the condition of the land, we find in chapter 1 that he's immediately burdened by the situation of Jerusalem. He hears that the walls have been consumed with fire. He hears that the city's destroyed. And he's burdened because he sees the destruction of the land. But not only that, he sees that there's a lack of effort to do anything about it. He sees that nobody's rising up to build the walls. He sees that nobody's building the city. Nothing's being done to restore the land. And so he hears about the condition of the land, and his heart is touched with the need to do the work. Tonight, that's what I want to preach to you about, the work of the Lord. You say, what is the work of the Lord? Well, very simply, the work of the Lord is preaching the gospel to the lost. The work of the Lord is praying. Getting on our knees and fighting a spiritual battle every day for those that are lost, for those Christians that are away from God, that are backslidden. The work of the Lord is going and visiting people and encouraging other Christians and encouraging those that are lost, those that are downhearted. Jesus Christ stood up in Luke chapter 4 and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And then he went on to speak of those that were bruised, those that were brokenhearted, those that were downtrodden, and all these different things. That's the work of the Lord. And let me say that it is a work. Do you remember that Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 9, he said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." He said putting his hand to the plow. He didn't say putting his hand to the remote control. He didn't say putting his hand to a glass of tea. He said putting his hand to the plow. Why? Because it's a work. There's a field out there that needs to be plowed, that needs to be sown, that needs to be reaped. And we need to understand that the work of the Lord is a work. There's going to be times where we're going to have to sweat. There's going to be times where we might weep. There may be times where we're discouraged. we might have to get up that extra energy, that extra effort. We might have to find some courage at times. We might get discouraged, downtrodden, disheartened. Why? Because it's a work. But it's a work that needs to be done. It's a work that you and I need to consider tonight. It is a work. You know, as we think about this work, there's many excuses that we could come up with not to do the work. The Bible says the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest. What does the sluggard do? He looks out through the window. He said, it's too cold today. I don't want to work. You know what people say today? They look out at society. They look at the trend of the day, the wickedness of the day, and say, too cold. Hearts are too cold. People's necks, they're too stiff. You know what? That is the truth, but that's not a good excuse that we shouldn't do the work of God. And if we're honest, we can step back and say, it's too cold. We can't do it. But that's just an excuse that a sluggard will give. The Bible also says in the book of Proverbs, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. I shall be slain in the streets. You know what that makes me think of? Makes me think of Christians that are afraid of what the devil's doing. They say, there's a lion out there. Man, that lion, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And they use that to allow fear to rise up in their hearts. And they're afraid to go out in the way. They're afraid to go out and do the work of the Lord. Why? There's a lion in the way. Fact is, we can come up with excuses, many excuses as we want to. But we need to consider the work of the Lord. Consider that there's a lot of good reasons why you and I ought to give our lives in service to God. Amen. Consider this tonight, and we're going to look here in the book of Nehemiah and four different things why we ought to consider the work of the Lord. Number one, look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. Nehemiah 2, 17. This is Nehemiah speaking. He said, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You know, it's amazing how Nehemiah had the right attitude, and he told people how God had been good to him and how the king had been pleased with this thing that God had laid upon his heart, and his encouragement was contagious. I mean, his good attitude was contagious, and these people said, hey, we'll rise up and we'll do the work of God with you. It's no wonder that nobody wants to serve God when we're so downhearted about everything. We're so discouraged and depressed, and you know what? If we have a good attitude, good spirit, we'll have a better effect upon other people. People look at what we're doing and say, hey, you know what? He looks like he's happy with what he's doing. Maybe I should be doing that. Nehemiah was encouraged about the work of the Lord, and these people were encouraged as well upon hearing Nehemiah's words. And I want you to notice what they said. At the end of verse 18, it says, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. This good work. And that's the first thing I want you to see. We ought to consider the work of the Lord. Why? Because it's a good work. It's a good work. Let's be honest. Our world's in a mess. I don't know if that's a news flash to anybody tonight, but this world is a mess. Sin abounds on every hand. We look at our nation, we look at the world, and we see that immorality is prevailing. Immorality is acceptable. I mean, people mock at it. They make fun of it. It's a big joke. You turn on the television, people are making fun of sin everywhere you turn. Sin is prevalent everywhere you go. You know what? Our world's in a mess. Spiritual death abounds. People are dying every day and going off into eternity, having never been saved, never knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know what? We could look at the mess around us, look at this world and the sin that it's in, and you know what the problem is? Many times we see the problem and we talk about the problem. And we can even sit back and say, hey, I know what could fix this problem. But we don't do anything. We complain about sin. We complain about, we look at politics and the big mess that's going on. We complain about that. And we complain about all the things we see in the headlines. But we really don't do anything to reverse it. We really don't make any effort to change things. The truth is that if we do something, if we stand up and do something for God, it's a good thing. It's a good thing when Christians decide that they're going to serve God. It's a good work. Why should we get involved in the work of God? Because it's a good work. combating sin, fighting against sin is a good work. There's so many people in this world that are just living in sin. They're happy living in sin. I mean, they're just living it up and there's sin everywhere. You know what? Why don't we be different? Why don't we live holy? Why don't we stop talking the way the world talks and stop dressing the way the world dresses and stop listening to the world's music and living like the world does? Because if we keep living like that, we're just going with the flow and we're not doing anything different and we're just adding to that mess that we're worried about. See, we ought to do something different. Why? Because it's a good thing. It's a good thing when a Christian decides, hey, I'm not going to live like the world anymore. It's a good thing when a Christian stands up and says, hey, I want to be different. I want to live holy. I want to be an individual that spends time in the Word of God, that spends time in prayer. I want to be different. Why? It's a good thing to do. You know what? It's a good thing to preach the gospel. It's a good thing. People are dying all over the place, passing off into eternity. I mean, they're walking under the condemnation and the wrath of God. You know what would be a good thing? If you'd give them a gospel tract. Hey, that's a good work. Hey, delivering people from an eternity in hell, that's a good work. Amen. You know, if we'd stop back, if we just stop for a second and think about these things and consider it, you know what our thoughts would result in? It's a good work. It's a good work telling people about Jesus Christ. Hey, He saved you. You know about His grace. You know about His love. You know He's long-suffering. You know He's full of kindness. They don't. You know it would be a good thing if you tell them about it. It'd be a good thing if they knew about the judgment of God. It'd be a good thing if they knew about the wrath of God. We ought to get involved in the work, Lord. We ought to just consider it, at least consider it, because it's a good work. If people are dying without Christ, and we know they are, it'd be good for someone to warn of the judgment. It'd be good for someone to proclaim salvation. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ in the time that He was on this earth. And what did He do the whole time? He went around and He taught people. He proclaimed salvation. He healed people. He cared for people. He had compassion. He took His time to sit down with individuals and witness to them and tell them that ye must be born again. He took time to sit down and tell an individual, hey, this is the water of life. He took time to sit down and speak with people and heal people. He had compassion. You know what the Bible said about Him? He went about doing good. He did a good work. He didn't do anything wrong. Everything He did is just, he had a good heart. He had a desire to change people's lives. He had compassion for them. It was just a good work. He did good things. We ought to consider the work of the Lord. Why? Because it's a good work. It's a good work. Think about this secondly. Let's look over at Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, and notice verse 2, Nehemiah 6, 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? That seems like a pretty snotty answer, doesn't it? But I'll tell you what, Nehemiah was serious about what he was doing. And I want you to think about this secondly as we consider the work of the Lord. Why should we consider it? Because it's a great work. It's not only a good work, but it's a great work. It's a great work in the sense that it's an important work. Here these men came up to Nehemiah and he knew who they were. He knew they were the enemies of God. He knew they were trying to trip him up. But they said, hey, let's take a break for a while. You've been busy, man. You're sweating every day. You're building this wall. Why don't you just take a short break and let's go down here and meet a little bit. We'll talk about things, discuss some things. He said, no way. I'm doing a great work. You know why he said that? Because he took it seriously. He thought that the work that he was doing was more important than anything else going on. You know what the sad fact is many times in our lives is that we don't think it's important enough. We look at what we're engaging our life in, and let's be honest, even if we sat here tonight and look at the things we did today and think about that, sum it all up and say, all right, what did I do today that's going to matter for eternity? We do so many things that just fill up time. We do so many things that are just idle, that are just vanity. And when we get to the end of this life and look back, we're going to say, man, I wasted a lot of time. You know what? There's things that fill up our day that are necessary. There's things that we have to, that take up our time, that they just have to be done. It's part of life. We have to live. We are human. We are flesh. There's things that require our time. But folks, what we ought to realize is we have opportunity in the midst of all that filler, in the midst of all that time that consumes our day, we have opportunity in the midst of that to do things that will matter for eternity. And yet we miss so many of those opportunities. We have opportunities to make a difference in someone's eternity. We have opportunities to give out the gospel. We have opportunities to invest some time in this church and the ministry of this church and the work of this church. But we pass up so many opportunities and we spend so much time in things that will not matter for eternity. What a great opportunity when we have a chance to do something that will matter for eternity. Why should we consider it? It's a great work. It's an important work. Nehemiah knew that what he was doing was a work for God and that it would matter for eternity. Now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We need to get our eyes fixed on the eternal things and do what we can to spend more time doing those things and not pass up all the opportunities that we're given. It's a great work in the sense that it's an important work, but I want you to think about this also. It's a great work in the sense that it's an immense work. Look over at chapter 4, verse 19. Back to chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4, and look at verse 19. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 19. "And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us." Now, picture this in your mind. They're building a wall, and it's not just a 4-foot wall. I mean, we're talking about a great wall, a tall wall, a wall that surrounds a great city, the city of Jerusalem. They're encompassing this entire city with one wall. Folks, this is a great work. A great work not only in the fact that it's important, but a great work in the fact that it's immense. Right. Now, there's a lesson to be learned here. If you look at the book of Nehemiah, you'll find out that these people, wherever they lived, they'd set up house. And in whatever place they set up house, that's where they worked on the wall. Folks, look at where you are tonight. This is your place on the wall. All right, if you live in Cambridge or Barnesville or New Concord or Zanesville, these different areas, this is your part of the wall. And you know what? We step back, if we'll honestly step back in our minds and picture this world and realize there's a great wall out there. And it's all one wall. It's Jesus Christ. It's His church. It's His body. He said, "I will build it." And it's His church. And we look across this world, there's places that need to be reached with the gospel. There's countries that need to be reached with the gospel. There's areas that have no church where they're preaching the gospel, no place where they're teaching the true word of God. And if we'd be honest and step back and look, we'd see, hey, it's a great work and large. That's what Nehemiah saw. He stepped back and looked at that wall and said, man, this wall's big. And it's so big that we're separated one from another. And you know what? I get excited about this because I think about this. We're leaving here at the end of the month. And you know where we're going? We're just going to another place on the wall. That's all we're doing. You know what? We will be separated far one from another, just like Nehemiah said. But you know what? We're still building the same wall. You folks will be here in Cambridge, we'll be over in Congo, but we're still building the same wall. We're still preaching the same truths of the Word of God. We're loving and serving the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're preaching the same principles. We're doing the same work. It's no different. Yes, it's a different culture. Yes, it's a different language, but it's still the same work. And we're separated one far from another upon the wall, but we're still building the same wall. We're still connected. Why? Because we're part of the body of Christ. And we're doing a work that's going to glorify Him. You know what? It's a great work. It's a large work. It's an immense work. It's no joke when Jesus Christ said, the harvest truly is great. You know, we hear that so many times. We hear it at missions conferences. We hear it taught in Sunday school. We hear it preached on, and we've become so accustomed to it. But folks, we need to step back and think about that. The harvest truly is great. The harvest truly is great. I cannot get out of my mind the day that I was able to visit the city of Kinshasa and see the thousands of people walking up and down the sides of those streets, see the bumper-to-bumper traffic, those rickety old cars just driving around the city, and people just jam-packed into taxis, and people just all over the place. And all I could think, the harvest truly is great. Man, he wasn't joking when he said it. The harvest truly is great. But you know what? Laborers are few. Laborers are few. You know what we need? We need some more folks in Bible Baptist Church to stand up. We need more folks to be dedicated. Why? Because the work is great. It's a great work, and it's a large work, and one individual cannot do it by themselves. Two people cannot do it by themselves. You know what we need? We need a church to get together and do the work together. Would you please consider the work of the Lord tonight? Find out, hey, God, what do you want me to do? What's my part in Bible Baptist Church? You know what? There's so many different areas of the work of the Lord. It's so exciting that there's so much variety. We can be faithful here at church Sunday and Wednesday. We have opportunity to give to missions. We have opportunity to tithe. We have opportunity to go out on visitation and go soul winning. We have opportunity to witness in the workplace and witness to relatives. Folks, there's no end to the work of the Lord. There's opportunities everywhere. We just need to consider it. Consider it, because it's a great work. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. Will you please do it? Consider the work of the Lord. It's a great work. And then I want you to notice also in Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Consider the work of the Lord, because number one, it's a good work. Number two, it's a great work. But number three, it's God's work. It's God's work. Nehemiah came to Jerusalem in that first chapter, and you know what? He showed up and he looked around. You know what he realized? I can't do this by myself. It was God's work. God had to do it. You know what? As he shared his burden to the children of Israel, the remnant that was left there, you know what they realized? We can't do it, but God's evidently in it. I mean, he's given pleasure. The king has showed favor to us, and he's supplying all these things, and here Nehemiah is ready to do the work. Hey, God must be in this. And they realized, hey, this is God's work. You know what? It took them 52 days to build this humongous wall. 52 days they finished it. And when they finished it and they laid that last stone, you know what their enemies said? Man, God did this. You know, it's pretty interesting. It's one thing when Christians look at the work of God and say, yeah, it's God's work. But you know what? It's even more exciting when the enemies of God step back and they say, I don't think anybody else could do that but God. You know what? You and I need to be so involved in the work of God and do as much as we possibly can, not just so that the Christian, other believers will look at it and say, yeah, that's God's work, but that the enemies of God will step back and say, what hath God wrought? What hath God wrought? The enemies need to be able to see that. You know what? We need to consider the work of the Lord tonight, because it's God's work. It's God's work. He said, Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what? I was reading in the book of Isaiah today, and God said, he said, my ways are far above your ways. My thoughts are far. He said, as far as the, I'm misquoting it here, but as far as the sky is from the earth, you know, as the heavens are from the earth, so are my thoughts far above your thoughts. My ways are far above your ways. You know what? He's a great God. He's a magnificent God. We can't even perceive, we cannot even conceive how great of a God our God is. And yet God looks down on us. And just think about this.
He's a great God. And here we have a great work. Shouldn't a great God do the great work? Why should He even involve you and I? Why should he even take the time of dealing with us, with our faults and our frailties and our shortcomings and all the mistakes we make and all the sins we commit? Why should God even deal with us? But yet He loves you and I enough that He gives us the opportunity and says simply that He wants us to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Folks, he desires for you and I to just consider the work. He's a great God. It's a great work. You know what? We need to give our best. We need to give our best. How can we neglect a work that is totally of God? When you think about all the busyness and the things we invest our time and our life and our energy and our money and just everything that we put ourselves into, and yet here we have an opportunity to do something that is totally of God. And how many times we pass it by? How many times we say, "No thanks, God. I've got other things to do." Amen. We ought to consider the work of the Lord because it's God's work. You know, it's God that saves souls. It's God that revives the cold hearts. It's His Spirit that reproves and rebukes and exhorts. It's God's work. You know, He's the one that paid the penalty for sin. He's the one that wrote this book. He's the one that will judge sin. He's the one that will bring condemnation onto this world and pour out His wrath. He's the one that in the end, when it's all done, He's the one that's going to reward the believers. It's all about God. Why don't we get involved in something that's all about God? Consider the work because it's God's work. And I want to close with this. Now look at chapter 7 of Nehemiah. Chapter 7 of Nehemiah. Notice verse 70. Verse 70. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha gave to the treasure 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest's garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pound of silver. I want to simply close by saying this. If we're going to consider the work of the Lord, you know what? We need to consider that it's a giving work. It's a giving work. These people realized if they were going to get involved in building this wall, they had to give something. They had to give something. You know what? I'm not talking about money tonight. These people gave money, and yes, it requires money to run the church and to supply needs and to fund missionaries. It takes money. But you know what the Bible says of the churches of Macedonia over in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? It says that they first gave of their own selves. You know, if God's got you, He's got your wallet. If God's got you, He's got your house. If God's got you, He's got all your possessions. You know what He wants? He doesn't want all the things you own, because our life does not consist in the things which a man owns. God wants you. God wants your heart. God wants your soul. God wants all your strength and all your might. What does God want? God wants you to lay your life on the altar. God desires you as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You know what? It's your reasonable service. He desires you. And you know what? Consider the work of the Lord tonight. It's a giving work. If you and I are going to get involved in a work of eternal difference, we're going to have to give. We're going to have to give. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I don't know if you've realized it tonight, but I would say that the work of the Lord is worth investing in. It's a good work. It's a great work. It's God's work. We need to give ourselves to it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness to us. God, I thank you for the attentiveness of these folks before me. God, I pray as your word goes forth that it would find good soil, tender hearts that would be receptive, that would submit to your word as it's gone forward. God, help us just to say yes. Every time you lay it on our hearts to do something, every time you give us direction to be more involved, to give more of ourselves, God, help us to learn to just say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Amen. God, touch hearts tonight. I pray that you'd be pleased and glorified in the response. I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 276 in the songbook this evening. If God spoke in your heart, you come while we sing.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the
as you go out tonight, you can be convinced in your heart that you are committed to the Lord's work. As always, we appreciate the message that Matt has brought. It's a blessing to have a missionary out of our own church that can preach the Word of God the way that he does. And I think you get the gist of it, that everything he says comes from his heart. You know, when I asked him to preach Monday, I knew what I was asking in the middle of a busy week and packing. I know that he doesn't just take preaching as just something he has the opportunity to get up and do, but that he knows it's going to take some hours before he gets up here, because he just doesn't want to get up and open his mouth and say, "Lord, fill it." He wants to prepare himself before us, so he puts some time into it and gets spiritually motivated to be up here for us. And it's always a blessing, and we appreciate it. And I'm glad that it's being recorded in such a way now that 3 or 4 months down the line, we can click on the website and click on this sermon tonight and re-examine ourselves and say, all right, what difference have I made? What changes have I made from the time I heard this live till I'm listening to it now? Have I gotten into God's work? It's a great work. It's a good work. And so we appreciate that, and I hope God's touched your heart with it here tonight. Let's be dismissed in prayer, and we'll be back again on Sunday morning. Brother Jay, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please, sir.
Father, it's been good to have been in your house tonight, Lord. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for these that are here. And God, our hearts are especially burdened with Brother Matt and his family. And God, guide him in some great way. And Father, I pray that as a church will be a blessing to them. Father, as we leave here, we would ask for safe traveling and give us that opportunity to share your love with someone the remainder of this week. Bring us back Sunday morning, and God will say thanks. We ask this all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.